going to move this fast. But you know, God has awesome plans. And just as he has a plan for Buddy in bringing him as a pastor here, I know he's got an open door for me, and I will go and serve the Lord somewhere else. But I got to tell you, I have fallen in love with you folks. And Martha has too. This is her first opportunity to serve the church as a pastor's wife. And it has been a blessing and encouragement to me. And just thank you. I'm not very good at goodbyes. I'll see you later. I'll be back, and I'll come back and worship with you down the road. It has been an enjoyable experience. I've got a couple of special friends here today in worship. My associate pastor for almost 25 years was a man by the name of Philip Haynes. And Philip is now on staff at Idlewild. And we were like, Mutt and Jeff, I guess, together. He complimented me so much, kept me out of a lot of trouble, but also got me into a lot of trouble because both of us have kind of demented senses of humor. Well, today, his sister, Diane, is with us, and his daughter, Jennifer, and I've lost y'all. Where are you seated? Right back here. And I am so glad to have them. Diane was living and working in New Jersey, got some illness, and had to retire and move to Florida. Boy, that's a bummer, isn't it? Jennifer trains companion dogs here in Orlando, and I've gotten to go to a graduation or two of these dogs and see them placed with the people that they're going to help, and it is an incredible ministry, an incredible thing. And so I'm glad to have them here today. Hey, listen, I feel very comfortable today because I can preach as long as I want to, and what are you going to do? Fire me? You know? Get comfortable. We may be here a while. I want you to open your Bible, if you will, to the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus, chapter 8. Now, I got to tell you a little bit about this passage before I read it. Have you ever been reading the Bible and you have read a passage maybe a lot of different times, and all of a sudden something pops out and you see it like you've never seen it before? I came in the ministry and had a person by the name of Dr. Walter L. Johnson. He was not related to me, but he was the man God put in my life to really teach me the Word of God. And I remember the first preaching opportunity I had. I was a student at Bluefield College, and I went to Dr. Johnson, and I said, "Dr. Johnson, I'm going to get to preach this Sunday. What do you think I ought to preach?" I never will forget what he said. "Well, Ed, just preach the Bible. It'll be might near as good as anything you'll say." Well, he was a brilliant man who came to the pulpit with two Bibles in his hand, a Hebrew Old Testament and a Greek New Testament, and read and translated from those languages as he preached. I never made it to that level. The only Greek I know runs a restaurant that sells pizza. I did study Greek for 4 years, and I survived Hebrew. But this man was such an inspiration to me. And he gave me a hunger for the Word. And as I began to study the Bible, I began to see things the likes of which I'd never seen. And one of those popped up at me from Exodus chapter 8. This is the story of the plague of frogs. And I want you to hear this story because this is in the midst of these 10 plagues that God brought against Pharaoh and the Egyptians, trying to get him to let the people go. And it's an interesting scenario because it keeps saying that Pharaoh hardened his heart, would not let the people go. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Finally, it gets to the place where it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Which just reminds me, if we continue to be stubborn, God can kind of set the course of our lives where He even uses that for his glory, though it won't be for our benefit. And one of the early plagues was this plague of frogs. And I want you to hear, if you have your Bible, open to Genesis, or if you open to Genesis, you'll miss it. Turn over to Exodus. Look at chapter 8 and follow along as I begin reading with the first verse. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants.'" And I guess there was an epidemic of warts that came along with that. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt," wall-to-wall frogs. "And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt." Oh boy, more frogs. "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord,'" in other words, "pray for me, that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you.'" I think in the original King James it says, "Glory over me." Moses is saying, "Well, praise the Lord. Just say the word. When do you want me to remove these frogs from you and from your servants and from your people to destroy the frogs that you from you and your houses that they may remain in the river only?" So he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, from your people. They shall remain in the river only." Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the field. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. I bet it did. But notice this. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. What an interesting story. Would you use your sanctified imagination with me for a few minutes this morning and just picture this scene? How would you have liked to have wakened up in Egypt on that morning that all the frogs were there? You stretch, flip back the covers, roll your feet out of the bed, put them down on the floor and squish. Frogs. You make your way carefully to the kitchen. You open a cupboard and rivet, rivet, out jumps a frog. You grab a mixing bowl. There are frogs in the mixing bowl. You get the kneading bowls. There are frogs there. There are frogs everywhere. The whole place is covered with frogs. You get in your chariot to drive to the office, and everywhere the wheel turns, it's squish, squish, squish. Frogs everywhere. You finally make it through the day. You come home in the evening. You're so tired, you just don't want to see another stinky, smelly frog. And so you go to bed, you flip back the covers and rivet, rivet, out jumps a frog. I have an idea it was Ms. Pharaoh who gave in first. But anyway, Pharaoh comes to Moses and he says, "Okay, I've had it. That's enough. Call off the frogs. If you'll just remove the frogs, I'll let the people go. And Moses says, well, praise the Lord, it's about time. When would you like me to remove the frogs? And here it is, I had never noticed it. And what does he say? You got it, tomorrow. And what happens tomorrow? He has a change of heart and he doesn't let the people go. Now, why he said tomorrow, I don't know. Because Moses had the power and authority to stand before God and say, remove them right now. I want these frogs gone. Get them out of my house and out of our streets and out of our cooking utensils and get them back in the river. I want them gone now. You know, but Pharaoh really didn't want to let the people go. And maybe he was just trying to buy a little time. Or maybe he was thinking of all the slave labor he was getting from the Egyptians. And maybe somehow he could figure something out if they would just spend one more night with the frogs. Well, when I read that story and I thought about that, I thought, first of all, how many diets I've been on tomorrow. And how many times I've heard people say, you know what, I'm going to start tithing tomorrow. Or I'm going to be a better husband tomorrow. Or I'm going to be a better wife or a better son or a better daughter, a better parent, whatever. Tomorrow, I'm going to make a change in my life. And I don't know about you, but for me, most of the time when tomorrow comes, I'm still living the same old way I was living today. And here's what I would say about this word tomorrow. First of all, it's a sad word. You know, because think about it. If I say I'm going to be a better husband tomorrow, what I'm really saying is I'm going to keep being the sorry one today. I'm going to be a better wife tomorrow, but I'm going to keep being the nagging woman I've been today. I'm going to be a better parent tomorrow, but I'm going to abuse my kids as hard as I can today. I'm going to be a better son, daughter. It's a sad word because what it does, it delays what we ought to be doing in our life. And we just put things off and put things off. We call that word procrastination. And some of us are experts at it. I've spent 75 years practicing that. Tomorrow, it is a sad word. But I want to move a step more serious. It's a deadly word. I cannot tell you the number of times I've had experiences where somebody has lost, say, a parent. And they've said to me, you know, Brother Ed, I had not been in contact with my mother or my dad, whoever it was, for such a long time. I had been planning to call. I'd been planning to visit, but I just didn't get there. And do you know, the decisions that we make today, if death comes, are frozen in time. We never get another opportunity. I think of this terrible tragedy this week in South Florida. Kids went off to school. Nobody expected the day was going to turn out like it did. And some of those kids didn't get to come home when school was over that day. And I don't know. I wonder how many parents forgot to kiss their kids goodbye or hug them or wish them a great day. And then all of a sudden they're flooded with guilt because tomorrow became a deadly word for them. You know, I think particularly with young people, we think we've got forever. We don't think about tragedy coming in our lives. And I've got to tell you, I've been in ministry for a long time, and I have seen death come in some unexpected ways. I have buried people of all kinds of different ages, little babies with crib death, and try to share the grief with the family. I remember I was pastoring in Kingsport, Tennessee, and a little boy was riding his bicycle and playing out in front of the church, and someone else had a balloon, and they had popped the balloon, And he did what a lot of us as kids had done. He got a little piece of the balloon. He stretched it. He was going to suck a bubble in it and twist it and bite it. And when he bit onto that piece of balloon, a piece of it laid perfectly across his windpipe, and he choked to death on the steps of our church before anybody could get to him. I think about these kids that lost their lives this week and the tragedy that death can come so suddenly. And I want to tell you, tomorrow is a deadly word. Don't put off till tomorrow what you ought to be doing today. In terms of your love for someone, or expressing how you feel, or letting your parents know how much you appreciate them, or letting your kids know how much they mean to you, tomorrow is a deadly word. But I want you to know this. Here's the key thing, and I see it so well in Pharaoh's life. Tomorrow is the devil's word. You know, I think that's the key word he uses with us. Someone told a story about a dream they had had about the devil, and that he was plotting his strategy of how he would overcome us. And he had his minions, his demons, with him, and they were talking, and they said, "Well, let's just tell people that the Bible really isn't the Word of God. It's a good book, and it's an okay book to read, but it's not God's inerrant, infallible Word." They talked about that for a while, and finally Satan said, "You know, we'll never get people to believe that. They'll read this book and realize it's not the book of the month, the book of the year, it's the book of the ages. And they will find hope for their lives, and they'll find the message of salvation, and their lives will be changed because they read this book. We'll never convince them of that." They talked a while longer, and someone said, "Well, let's tell them that Jesus really isn't the divine Son of God. He's not part of the Trinity. He is not the Savior of the world. We'll tell them he's a good person, a prophet, but he is not who the Bible says he is." They talked about that, and finally Satan said, "You know, we'll never get them to believe that, because people will enter into a personal relationship with Jesus. It will change their lives, and we will never convince everyone that Jesus isn't really who he says he is." They talk a little bit further, and finally somebody says, "All right, well, let's just tell them that there really isn't a heaven and there really isn't a hell, that this life is all there is, and so they might as well enjoy life, because when this life is over, that's it." They discussed that, and finally Satan said, "I don't think we'll get people to buy that. You know, things just don't work out in this life. Good things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. Life just doesn't play out fairly. There's got to be something beyond this life and better than this life. We will let them know that heaven's real and hell's real." And finally Satan said, "You know, I think I got it. We'll tell them the Bible really is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It's truth without any mixture of error. That Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's not a Savior, he's the Savior. He really is the way, the truth, and the life. We'll tell them that heaven is as wonderful as the Bible says it is, and hell is as awful as we know it to be. But we'll just tell them they got plenty of time." And isn't that Satan's strategy today? You got plenty of time. Don't worry about it. Oh, it's okay if you read the Bible or believe the Bible or go to church or believe that Jesus is a good person or even that he's a Savior. The Bible says the devils believe and tremble, but just don't put your faith in him right now. And Satan's strategy is to take that word tomorrow and use it as a sad word, a deadly word, the devil's word in our lives, so that we end up separated from Christ for eternity. But hey, if the devil's got a word, God's got a word. And the Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. And he says, if you will not harden your heart today, God keeps emphasizing today. When should a person become a Christian? The very minute they realize they're lost without Christ. When should we commit ourselves to be better husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, whatever it is? At the very instant that we realize that we're not functioning as well as we could be. When we need to go on a diet or change bad habits, as soon as we realize it. Today is God's word. Today is the day that we need to embrace. And I am so saddened by the fact that way too many of us just keep procrastinating. You know, I've met people that I've talked to, tried to share Christ with, who've said to me, hey, listen, I know I need to do that. And I go, well, why don't you? Well, I'm going to, just not right now. Before I went into ministry, I was in the insurance business. And I would try to present the need for someone to buy life insurance. And I'd get to the end of my presentation, and I don't know how many times I heard people say, well, you know what? I know I need that. That'd be a good thing to have. But I'm just not ready to buy that right now. And you know what I'd do? I'd take a piece of paper and just make a note that says, I promise you that I will be alive and insurable in 6 months. And said, if you'll sign this, I'll leave you alone. And they go, well, I don't know what's going to happen in 6 months. I go, well, duh. That's why you need this insurance policy. Hey, well, guess what? I've graduated. I now deal in eternal life insurance. And you know what? I'm finding people make the same excuse. Yeah, I know I need to make that decision. I know I need to receive Christ. I know that'd be a good thing to do, but not right now. I'm not ready yet tomorrow. I want you to hear God's word today. Today, today. Some of you may be here. You may have been coming to church forever. you've been faithfully attending, and yet you've never come to a place yet where you've accepted Jesus Christ personally into your life. And you're going to do that someday. Well, I want to tell you, you need to do it today. Because the reality is that your life is a lot like the Egyptians' lives, covered with frogs everywhere. It is a despicable condition. It's terrible to live in your sin and to live without Christ when things could be different, when your sins could be forgiven. Your life changes. As a matter of fact, Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. Do you want that new life, or do you want to just continue to live with the frogs? You know, the choice is yours. And people come to church. Maybe they're already believers, but they visit a church, and they visit a church, and they visit a church. They've moved everything to their new location that was important to them. Their furniture, their TV, the cat, the dog. Even their junk mail, they're getting it all. But they haven't linked their life in the fellowship of a church. And they keep saying, yeah, I'm going to do that. Maybe next Sunday, maybe next week, maybe when the new pastor comes, maybe when things change. Tomorrow, when should you join a church? I think the first opportunity you get. If I was in this community, I'd be a part of First Baptist Church Sweetwater. I've already discovered the people here are wonderful, engaging, supportive, encouraging. You need to come, be a part of the church family. whatever decision it is you need to make in your life, would you hear me today? The whole thrust of the message is don't be satisfied with one more night with the frogs. Pharaoh did it to his detriment. Once the frogs were removed, he went right back to his old way of life. Life change can happen for you if you will fully put your trust in Christ and come to the place of saying, today is the day of salvation for me. Today is the day of change in my life. I'm not going to believe the devil's lies anymore. I'm not going to let this be a sad word or a deadly word to me. I am fixing my hope and my focus on Christ and doing what I need to do in my life. If you have parents who live out of town, call them today. If you have people you need to visit, visit them today. If you have children, let them know you love them today. If you have friends that you need to contact, call them today. You know, I have friends, I am blessed, that are in so many different locations. And as I pray each day, I pray for different segments of these people. And sometimes God just nudges me and says, you know what, you ought to call this person. You ought to speak to them. And I'd like to tell you that every time that inclination comes to me, I do it. Most of the time, I'm going, yeah, I know I need to do that. I got a lot going today, maybe tomorrow. Listen, I want to be quicker to respond today to what God lays on my heart and where he nudges me and where he leads me and in the relationships that he allows me to have. If tomorrow is the devil's word, today is God's word. Let's do what we need to do today. Father, as we come to you, I just thank you that you give us opportunities to respond to you. You don't tell us that we'll have them tomorrow. As a matter of fact, your word says, what's your life? It's like a vapor. It's here one moment and gone the next. God, what we do in life, we need to do now. We need to embrace today as your day for our lives. And I pray that if there's someone here today who has not made their profession of faith in you, not received your son as their Savior, that they would come and take one of our ministers by the hand and say, you know what, I'm going to make this decision today. Or if there's someone who's ready to be a part of the fellowship of this church, I can't think of a better time for them to come than today to say, I am ready to be a part of First Baptist Church Sweetwater. And God, for life changes that need to occur, give us the resolve to begin a new pilgrimage today with you, to walk with you in confidence and in faith, and to see the difference you can make in our life. Lord, have your way and your will in our lives today. And let us not spend one more night with the frogs, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing our hymn of